different passages of scripture tonight, but we look at Deuteronomy 6, 4 by way of an introductory text, Deuteronomy 6, 4. Last week we started a series. I'll just double check if the boys are happy for us to keep going. All recording, Josh? Awesome. Live stream, live in? Excellent. Okay. So Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. And last week we started a series called 1, 2, 3, Jesus Loves Me. And we are looking at the importance of numbers in the scripture. And I know we can take certain things too far, and we're not reading into anything that's not there. We're simply looking at the numbers that are there. We're not trying to make something out of nothing, as it were. But it's amazing how certain numbers have a certain significance in the scripture. And we just looked at 1 to 8 last week by way of introduction. And we're going to look at a few different numbers over the coming weeks. And I thought the best place to start tonight would be number 1. That's a good place to start. And in Deuteronomy 6, 4, it says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you so much for the privilege of being able to come around your word, Lord. I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Father, whatever the need is here tonight, may those needs be met. If there's a need of salvation, may that soul be convicted of their sin and come to know Christ as their Savior tonight. If there's a need in a spiritual walk, then Lord, I pray that you would help strengthen. If there's somebody who is suffering or struggling with a particular sin, then I pray that you would give the strength needed there, Lord. I pray that if there's somebody who's hurting, Lord, from a spiritual point of view, then I just pray that you would lend a touch to each one. I pray that needs would be met and burdens would be lifted tonight. Father, I pray that you'd help us, even as we look at this simple number, Lord, that we would see the type of God that we serve. We would see the wonder that we have in our relationship with you. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to also understand the importance of our walk, work, and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, I just pray that you would have your will and way tonight. May you receive all the glory, honor, and the praise, for we ask it in Christ's most perfect name. Amen. Number 1 is an interesting number. It is only divisible by itself. It is independent of any other numbers, and yet it effectively composes them all. And last week we saw, by way of introduction, how it symbolizes unity in the Bible and primacy. It is the oneness of the Godhead. We read earlier what is known as the Shema, the quote of verse 4 in Deuteronomy. It's often used in Jewish prayer services to attest to this fact. It's interesting. I was looking, when I was studying for this, the amount of songs, modern songs that have been written which talk about the number 1. And there are hundreds and hundreds of songs that we sing about. Number 1 is an interesting number. People want to be number 1. They want to look out for number 1. They want to find the 1. When competing in sports, the team wants to be the number 1 team. They want to come first place. They want to win those games. When you think of certain songs, you know, "I am the one and only," "Baby, you're the one," "Still the one," "The one I love," "You're the one I want." You see about the number 1 everywhere. But the number can mean different things. Number 1 can speak of unity. When two people get married, what do? They become one flesh. So what happens in that? Two actually become one from a spiritual point of view. So number 1 speaks of unity. And number 1 speaks of priority. You're the one. If, you know, a spouse would say to another, "You are the one. You're the only one for me." There is a priority in marriage. You are the first and foremost. You will come before anybody else in my life. Number 1 speaks of exclusivity. You are the only one for me. And it's the same, not just in marriage, but in our relationship with the Lord. First of all, number 1 speaks of unity. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we looked at this briefly last week, as I said, by way of introduction. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 talks about that unity. And that unity that we have as the body of believers, but that unity that we have in God the Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father, all mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 4. And in starting in verse 4, it says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we're talking about unity. There is one body, and you know the church ought to be united. How pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Paul spoke of endeavoring to keep the unity. 1 Corinthians 12 deals with the body, as it were. And oftentimes, you know, we need to understand that unity is not uniformity. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, for as the body is one, it hath many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. We are not the same. We're different. Our personalities are different. Our temperaments are different. We look different. We talk different. We act different. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are placed in one body. Just as this one body has many members, and each member does a different thing. The hand performs a different task to the foot, and the feet perform different tasks to the ears, etc., etc., etc. But these many parts consist of one body. God has worked us into the body for a purpose. We work together, and those different parts and functions work together for what? To bring glory to God, to be a witness for God, to tell others of Him. There's one body. There's one Spirit. We are the dwelling place for the Spirit of God. You know, an interesting verse for the Jehovah's Witness, who deny any kind of Trinity, and they say that you worship a three-headed God as a Christian. But Romans 8:9 says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You can't belong to Jehovah God if you do not have the Spirit of Christ. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Him. There is one Spirit. When we are saved, the Spirit of God takes up residence in our hearts, in whom ye also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Remember, Paul says, what? Know ye not that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? That body, that word temple there, is the Greek word naos, meaning the Holy of Holies. What happened in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle and in the temple in the Old Testament? That's where God's presence dwelt. We are now the temple of God. We are the Holy of Holies. That's where the Spirit of God takes up residence. That's where He dwells. It is one body, one Spirit, one hope of our calling. Now, hope in the Bible is completely different to the hope that the world has. You know, when somebody says, I hope so, that is wishful thinking. I hope this happens. I kind of have got a wishful thinking about it. But the hope in the Bible is not referring to a wish or desire. This word hope means a deep, settled confidence based upon a clear word from God. Our one hope is based upon our confidence in God's word. That's where our hope is. You see, we have a hope. If you trust Christ as your Savior, you have a hope in this life. Because God has made so many promises to us. He's promised to never leave us and never forsake us. He's promised to supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. He's promised to help us in our walk with the Lord. He's promised to supply those needs and to meet those needs and to walk with us and talk with us and to allow us to know His will. He's made those promises. That's where our hope is in this life. Amen. But our hope is also in a life to come. Amen. Our hope is in eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ said on that Last Supper night, He said, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. What was He going to do? He was going to go and prepare a mansion. He was going to prepare a place for us, that where He was, we would be also. So that when we leave these mortal bodies, when it's our time to leave this place on earth, when it's our time to walk through death's dark veil, for us, it's not the end of our lives, it's the beginning of our eternal life. That's a hope. And it's not a hope that, oh, I really wish that would happen. It's a confidence based upon the word of God. We have one hope. In whom ye also trusted. And after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is, if you like, a taste of things to come. The earnest of our inheritance, the down payment, as it were. We have an inheritance in glory. That's what our hope is. Our hope is not in politicians. Our hope is not in the world system. Our hope is not in the church. It's not in the pastor. It's not in people. Our hope is in the Lord. Amen. Our hope is the confidence that God's word is true and that God's word will come to pass. And it's that common hope that binds us together in purpose and service to the Lord. It's that hope that causes us to keep walking for the Lord. It's that hope that causes us to stay faithful when things are not going our way. It's that hope that puts a spring in our step and a song in our heart and a shout upon our lips to know him as our Savior.
Amen.
We have hope. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord. The word Lord there means Lord or Master, one who exercises headship. Christ is our Lord. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We have one Lord. How amazing it is to know Christ as our Savior. To have that personal relationship with him. To know that our sins are forgiven. That our transgressions are removed as far as the east is from the west. To know that we have a right standing before God because of the fact that we've put our faith and trust in Christ. And because Jesus Christ is our Lord, we have one faith. There's only one settled body of truth deposited by Christ in his church. Jude reminds us to contend for that faith. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There's only one faith. And that faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace alone. By faith alone, in Christ alone.
Amen.
It's Christ plus nothing, take away nothing. It's Christ. That's what our faith is. What you believe determines how you behave. We looked at that when we studied the book of James. What you believe is how you behave. That one faith Paul mentions here is something we take in from the word of God and we live out in our lives. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One baptism. And that baptism there is not referred into water baptism. Because you can be saved and not be baptized. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said that he would be with him in glory. But there's one baptism. So what is that word baptism referred into? It refers to our union with Christ. Our baptism into him when we are saved. That's being baptized with the Spirit of God at the point of salvation. Water baptism is an outward symbol. And not everybody is baptized. It's a command to be baptized. You ought to be baptized if you were saved. Those that come to Christ and are saved but never follow him in water baptism doesn't alter their salvation. But every genuine believer in Christ experiences the common baptism of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. One baptism, one God and Father of all. This truth that there is but one God is the foundational truth of both ancient Judaism and biblical Christianity. We read earlier that what is known as the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. How amazing it is that we have that fellowship with God. You think about it. You know, you go back to the Old Testament and you think, oh, how those Old Testament prophets and how they spoke with the Lord and how they, the Lord met with them. But when you really look at the Old Testament, it wasn't like a daily occurrence. Abraham went years before hearing from the Lord. It wasn't the fact that God spoke to them every single day. But you think of what we have, where we're able to sit at the Lord's feet all the time. To hear his voice as we come around his word all the time. Since he's God, we ought to fear him and love him and believe him and worship him and serve him and obey him and honor him and glory him and magnify him. Why? Because he's our God. Amen. One God and Father of all. We see in this passage not only the unity of the church, but you see the unity of the Godhead. Even though it is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you see in this passage how those three are one. And not only does number one speak of unity, it speaks of priority. Have a look at Exodus chapter 20. And we just read the first couple of verses as Moses is given those 10 commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, and we just read verses 3 to 5. It says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God's requirement is very simple. He is to be number one. He is to be first and foremost in our lives. He demands to be first place in every area of our lives. Every man, it's interesting when people say that they have no religion or they're an atheist. Every man worships something. Every man worships some kind of God. And there are many false gods. Alan Redpath says this. One God is our God is the thing or the person which we think most precious, for whom we would make the greatest sacrifice, and who moves our heart with the warmest love. He is the person or thing that if lost would leave us desolate. Can I say to you that a lot of people today, their God is their mobile phone? If that thing is lost, it would leave a person desolate and beside themselves. Martin Luther put it this way: whatever we make the most of is our God. Man by nature is a religious creature. He will find someone or something to give his dedication to give his worship to. And often things and people occupy first place in our lives. That's what we give the priority to. That's what comes first above everything else. Is God first in our lives? Does he take precedence? Does he have the preeminence? Is he first and foremost in all that we do? A lot of people elevate a whole host of things to a godhood in their lives. To some people, pleasure has become a god. And pleasure is like a drug. Oftentimes, it requires more and more to get the same effect. And then there are those who are just concentrating on building up their possessions. And that becomes a god. People who place money and things ahead becomes their idol, if you like. When a person feels that the world revolves around them, then they have created a god in their own image because it's all about them. They become number one. And that's the world's philosophy, isn't it? Take care of number one. Just look after yourself. It doesn't matter about anybody else. Put yourself first. Anything that occupies the mind and life ahead of God becomes an idol. And there's lots of things that we actually put ahead of God's priority in our lives. And that becomes the priority in our life. And that effectively becomes like a god in our lives. God made this demand of Israel because he had redeemed them. God said, you don't worship anybody else, you worship me. Why? Because God paid the price for them. Because God redeemed them. Because God rescued them. Because God ransomed them and took them out of slavery, out of bondage, and set them free. How much more then do we owe the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he's done exactly the same thing for us. He's rescued us. He has taken us from the bondage of sin and he has set us free. He's redeemed us. So he can make the same demand of us that we are to put him first. We read this verse earlier. He's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he might have the preeminence. Sad to say that Christ doesn't always have the preeminence in the church, let alone the preeminence in our lives. The amount of times that I've gone to funerals and I've not heard the Lord Jesus Christ's name being mentioned, or I've not heard his name being preached. The amount of times that I've gone to a church and I've not heard Christ be lifted up. He's to have the preeminence. He's to have first place in our church and in our lives. Why? Because he's worthy. Because he paid the price. Because he ransomed us. Because he rescued us. Because he redeemed us. Because he took us from the mighty clay and he set our feet upon the solid ground, that foundation stone, that's him. He rescued us, brought us out of slavery and set us free. And yet we want to put him down the pecking order, as it were, in our lives, and not give him the first place that he's due. He ought to have the preeminence in our life. Christ is to be exalted. Christ alone is to be worshipped. Christ ought to receive the glory in our lives. Christ ought to be the center of attention in our lives. When we come to church, every song, every sermon, every prayer, every lesson, every testimony, everything we do in this place ought to be to serve him, ought to be to lift his name up, ought to be to glorify him. Why? Because he died for the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The Pope's not the head of the church. The Archbishop or the Queen's not the head of the church. The Baptist Union's not the head of the church. The pastor's not the head of the church. The church belongs to him. It doesn't matter how long you've been coming. It doesn't matter whether you've had a stone put out the front, or you've got your name on a plaque somewhere, or it doesn't matter how much money you've ploughed into the church over the years of being here. It's not you, a church. It's his. And we have to remember that. And once we remember that priority, then we'll give accordingly. We'll serve accordingly. We'll worship accordingly. We'll serve without any need of recognition or thanks or anything. Because it's all for him. Because he's to have the preeminence. Not only does the number one talk of unity and priority, it talks of exclusivity. He is to be the only one. Imagine if our marriages then were the same as our relationship with the Lord. You know, what do we put in terms of priority? What if we weren't united, as it were, in our walk with the Lord? And we were out of whack, as it were. What if we were like that in our marriage? The marriage is not going to work. What if our priority wasn't our spouse? What if we put other things ahead of our relationship with our spouse? What if we started looking elsewhere? The Bible says God's a jealous God. And we ought not to get jealousy and envy mixed up. Can I say this to you? My wife is a jealous wife. I had to go for physiotherapy last week. She didn't speak to me for 2 days because a physiotherapist who was a woman touched my leg. And she said, jealousy is a sin. I said, well, no, that's okay, actually, because I belong to you. It's okay for you to be jealous. She was a nasty woman anyway. I tell you what, I wouldn't like to have her on a bad day because it hurt. God is a jealous God. What does that mean? We belong to him. And when our eyes look elsewhere, God's jealous. He referred to Israel as a wife. Hosea talks about, the whole point of the book of Hosea shows how Israel had committed spiritual adultery against God. And he is a jealous God. Why? He's jealous of what belongs to him. Can I say this to you? If you were a husband or you were a wife, started looking elsewhere and, you know, you're driving down the street and suddenly they started saying, oh, she looks pretty. Oh, he looks handsome. Oh, he looks muscly. Well, hang on, what? What's going on? We're not going to be happy. But we do that to God all the time because our eyes wander spiritually. His relationship with us is an exclusive relationship. He is to be the only one. Can I say this, that there's an exclusivity in how we are saved? Peter said this in Acts 4:12. Neither is there any other name given among men under heaven whereby men must be saved. There's no other name. There is no other way. There are not many ways to God. It is only through the name of Christ that somebody can be saved. There is no other name in all of creation, in spite of the sincerity of countless billions who believe in other plans for salvation. There is only one way to God. There is only one way of salvation. There is only one way to eternal life. There is only one way for man to be reconciled with God. Salvation is Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. There are many other names and many other ways suggested for our salvation. There have been many religious leaders in the past who may have been good people. So why not just call on their name? Well, let me ask you this question. Let's do a little experiment. That religious leader of the past, were they the Son of God? Were they virgin born? Did they live a life where they'd never sinned? Did they die a sacrificial death? Were they raised from the dead on the third day to pay for sin? Were they exalted and seated on the right hand of the Father? Do they intercede on our behalf right now? Are they our advocate with the Father? If not, then there is no other way that we can be saved but by Jesus Christ. Amen. That's it. Salvation is exclusive. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say that he was one of many ways. He didn't say, yeah, all roads lead up to God eventually. You know, God is sitting on top of the mountain and, you know, every religion is just looking at the same God, but they call him a different name. That's not what Christ said. He said, there's one way for salvation, and that's through him. Christ is the bread of life. There's no one else. Christ is the light of the world. There is no one else. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no one else. Christ is the resurrection and the life, and there is no one else. Christ is the door to salvation. There is no one else. Even though Peter and James and John were great Christians and good men, it was only faith in Christ that could save. There's no other name among men whereby we must be saved. There's an exclusivity in how we are saved. There is an exclusivity in who we serve. Joshua said in Joshua 24, choose you this day whom you will serve. Yeah, they were serving a whole host of different gods and idols, and Joshua came to a point where he drew the line in the sand and he said they had to make up their mind. If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood and the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's an exclusivity in who we serve. We are to fear the Lord, to reverence him for who he is. We are to put away other gods. As we saw earlier, there's to be nothing that comes in the way of our walk and our relationship with the Lord. We are to serve the Lord with sincerity. That word serve means to fulfill the role of a slave. We belong to him. We have been bought with a price. We are his. We are to serve him wholeheartedly and completely. Joshua challenged to serve God and to get busy about it. Samuel put it this way, only fear the Lord and serve him. For consider how great things he hath done for you. There's an exclusivity in how we are saved, in who we serve, and there's an exclusivity in who we worship. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. It is amazing who and what people worship today. I can't remember who it was. If somebody was playing in the Millennium Stadium, I don't know, was it Take That? I don't know, no idea. But I read on the news that people had camped out. Now, camping is a sin anyway, regardless of where it is. If it's in a field with like some kind of facilities, camping's not right. But they were camped out on the street for 4 days just so they could get, as it were, as close to the front as possible to see, I don't even know how many of them are left now, they're getting on a bit, aren't they? But to see 3-4 men jumping around on stage, and those 4 men couldn't care less about the people who'd camped out for 4 days, other than the fact that they'd paid whatever it is, £80, £100 to get in to watch them sing. But the amount of dedication and the amount of devotion to a person. You know, children are easily influenced and they want to be like their idols. That's why it's important, you know, that sportsmen act a certain way, because kids want to be like them. They want their hair the same way. They want to dress the same way. You know, they want the same tattoo as them, and they want the same clothes as them, and how important role models are for our kids. They want to be like them. Why? Because they worship them. God said we are to worship him and him alone. And we're looking at that on a Sunday morning, the importance of worship. When you consider what God has done for us, when you consider who he is, when you consider the price he paid for us, when you consider the home he's prepared for us in heaven, when you consider the fact that he never leaves us, when you consider the fact that he's always with us, when you consider the fact that he strengthens us to get through each and every day when we're struggling, he's worthy of our praise. He deserves our worship. And we ought not to worship anybody else. Christ said to Satan, then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He is to be number one. There is a unity in number one. We're to be united as a church. There is a unity in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a priority when it comes to number one. God is to be first in our lives. There ought not to be anything else comes before us and our relationship with the Lord. There's an exclusivity in our walk with him. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one person to serve. There's only one God to worship. I wonder, what do we put ahead of our relationship with the Lord? What comes between you and your service for the Lord? What comes between you and your worship for God? Are we placing more of an emphasis on other things in our lives instead of our relationship with the Lord? Do we worship other things ahead of God? Can I say this to you? That no sport, and you know how much I love rugby. I absolutely love rugby, but it's not my idol. If the rugby cup final was, the World Cup final was on a Sunday, and somebody gave me a ticket and said, you can go to the rugby, I won't go. Because God comes first. It's put me in a position now, isn't it? If Wales get to the final of the World Cup now in October, and it's on a Sunday. But I tell you what, I'll be you. If I'm not in America. Why? Because I don't want to put anything between me and the Lord. Because it's all about him. Because of what he's done for me. He ought to be number one. Unity, priority, exclusivity. It's all about him. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this day and this time together. Father, I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, in our walk with you. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, when it comes to worshiping you and serving you. I pray that you would help us, Lord, in all that we do to recognize the fact that you ought to have the preeminence in our lives, that you are first and foremost in our eyes, that we ought to only have eyes, as it were, for you. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us. If there's been an area of our lives where we've struggled, whether it's our Bible reading, our prayer time, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize that and to put that right. Father, you've done so much for us. We can never repay you for the price that was paid upon Calvary's tree for our salvation. And Father, I just pray that you would enable us to worship you and serve you as we should, to worship you and serve you as you deserve. And Father, I pray that nothing would come between us and our relationship with you. So Father, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight who is struggling, you know the hearts of each and every person here tonight, I pray that you would just speak to that heart, Lord, that you would help in that situation. I know that there are people here tonight, Lord, who have mentioned some of the struggles that they're going through. And Father, I just pray that you would undertake in such a wonderful way that as they come through that dark valley, they'd recognize the fact that they've come through it with you and because of you. And Father, I just pray that you'd help us to realize and recognize who you are in our lives and that we might give you the proper place that you deserve. For we ask it in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. All right, can I ask the deacons to come forward at this time as we come around the Lord's table? And if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour, then you're more than welcome to partake of the communion service with us. Different churches do things different ways. There's an open communion where anybody can take communion, no matter who.